Well, we're glad that everybody joined us this evening, those who are here and those that are online. Have an announcement to make next Friday, which is this Friday. Tomorrow, we're going to have Fun Friday, as we usually do. We always do, really. And that is going to be at 6:30, and you can bring a dish and get ready to have some fun, because we always have fun, and more people are finding that out, so you need to come and join us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name properly to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. You are a good and great God. You are the Almighty that is the authority of the entire universe, and yet you are mindful of each and every one of us. We're so thankful for your word. It is indeed alive and powerful. The more that we learn it, the more that we use it, the more we find that is true. There is no obstacle. There is nothing that is more powerful than your word working in our soul when we trust in you. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on it this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. I'll put it on the board for you. This is lesson 89. You know by now what you see in blue, when you see a verse that's in blue, it is the scriptures that we are focusing on. All the other scriptures are in black. So when you see it in blue, you know that that's the verse that we are focusing on. And we'll start with Romans chapter 3, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You'll notice that all have turned, that's a verb. It's an affective indicative, which means in a point of time, everyone has turned aside. It's an active voice, which means we are the one that's doing the turning. There are times that I've read where God does turn away from a person or a nation, but it doesn't mean that it's permanent. Sometimes he will do that to a reversionist to get their attention. By the way, it's indicative mood, meaning reality. And I want to focus on the all. Through all these scriptures that we're going through, you see this word everywhere because it is relevant to everyone. It doesn't matter male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you are male or female, it doesn't matter what it is, we are all in the same boat. That is the main point that these scriptures are making. No one is above anyone else when it comes before our standing before God. And I'm not talking about believers versus unbelievers. I'm talking about we come into this world with three strikes against us. Do you all remember? We went over that just the other day. You have imputed sin, you have inherited sin, and you have personal sin. And every one of us fall under those categories. And then it says, there is none who does good, not even one. So this quote is from Psalm 143, which I have there listed for you, and Psalm 53, verse 4. those two psalms are identical, so I just did the one. The other one is just like it. So when we look at Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have been corrupt. That is our nature, is being corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then, of course, I say Psalm 53:3 repeats this verse verbatim. Man tends to lean on his own reasoning and experience, which combined with his old sin nature turns him away from the Lord. Sometimes we think of Adam and Eve. We don't know how long they were in the garden in a state of innocence, perfection. And then eventually they turned against God. You know the story well. Eve was tempted, and I can't believe it looks like Adam was right there with her. Can you even imagine that he would stand there while the serpent is trying to woo her into going against God? She was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew what was going on. And when she was standing there after she had taken that bite out of that fruit, he had a choice to make. Do I want to go on and not have her with me anymore and let God do whatever he's going to do? Or am I going to eat of it as well so I can continue to be with her? Well, we know which way he decided. They turned away from the Lord, and we all would have done the same thing. I don't know about you personally, but for me, I would have done it a lot quicker. I like to eat. But we don't know, but it doesn't matter because we were all condemned for Adam's sin. If we could convey that to people, because most of the people that you come in contact with out in the public are people who, if they are not atheists, they're trying to do something on their own in order to gain the approbation of God or indeed to be saved. And they're trying to make up for their sins. And if they only knew that they weren't condemned for their sins anyway. You see, it follows, if we're condemned for Adam's sin and Christ took our personal sins and took care of them on the cross, we have nothing to make up, do we? People who are working in order to be right with God really don't understand that that's not the problem. I think of the different religions, and there's so many of them, and I am so thankful, and you should be thankful for what God had provided for us in 1 John 1:9, that we have a recovery system, that whenever we sin, we know what to do. It doesn't have to do with emotions or feelings. It doesn't matter how horrible the sin was, or if it was a little sin, no matter what it is. We have a recovery system. And we know through God's own word that when we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful. Every time He will do this, and just, He's just because Christ has already taken care of the sin on the cross, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That is so important, because until you understand that as a believer, you're not going to be able to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be set aside by believers, because so many believers are still ignorant. They don't know how to recover from their post-salvational sins. And there's a lot of them believe in penance. I don't even like the word penance. Just think of the insult it is to God that you're going to do something that you might be unpleasant or something you'd not rather do. But when you do it, oh, okay, now you're okay. Now you're not going to hell. Now you are right with God because of something that we do. See, most people are in that camp. That's what they think. That's what religion is all about. And so they all have turned aside, mainly through ignorance and apathy. So man tends to lean on his own reasoning and experience. Isn't that what people who are working their way to salvation? I mean, we're told as we grow up, now Johnny, if you do good, if you do what I say, then you'll get a cookie, you'll get a reward. And that's what we think about the whole time. I'm not saying that's wrong. We should give children incentives. But you can't compare that with our relationship with God. Because there's nothing that we can do. That's the whole point of the law. Well, it was not, there's other points. I mean, it was to instruct Israel how to be a nation. And even though they should have known better that you cannot keep the law, because it's a spiritual law. Even if you don't lust after, if you don't lust after a woman in the sense that you act on that lust, spiritually, you all have already sinned by even thinking that, even by pursuing that in your thinking. So nobody can be saved by the law. The purpose of the law wasn't to save. It gave instructions, but it also showed us that we can't keep it. We need a Savior. So everybody in time is going to turn from God when we start using our own reasoning and experience combined with the old sin nature. See, you unbelievers don't have a chance because they don't believe in the Word of God. They don't even know what it says most of the time. And so they go to their reasoning with what they've done, the knowledge that they've acquired growing up, and the experiences that they have had. That combined with their old sin nature. How many unbelievers do you know, or if you would just speculate, how many of them know that they have an old sin nature? How many unbelievers even know what that is? You know what? Oh, yeah. Very few. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way." Y'all might recognize this verse. I quote it when we have communion. "We have turned away, every one of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." By the way, that's the chapter that you would like to read to a Jew someday. I don't think they like to go there. But in any case, in that verse we see we have turned everyone to his own way. So that's backing up what this says in our scripture here. All have turned aside. All have turned away from God. So there's nobody that said, "Not me. I didn't turn away. I am just as righteous today as I was when I was born." And that's probably true. They just don't know that they had no righteousness. That's what they need. And they have become useless. Now, useless is an aorist passive indicative, which means in a point of time, because they turned away, they received this status of being useless. Indicative mood means reality. So they all have become useless. That's not a good thing for a person to be, is it? Some people don't mind that they're useless. I had experiences when I was in construction that I hired a few people, and they were useless. And they didn't even care that they were useless. I have to tell you this. It just take a minute. I was at the Houston Post job. It's a big newspaper, and I was the superintendent there. And I had a crew of about 25, I guess, something like that. And it was very busy, and we needed help. So I called the union. I said, "Send me an apprentice." Okay. So they sent me, I think she was an 18-year-old girl. She's about 5'4", maybe 100 pounds. And she came in, and I thought, are you the new person? Yes, sir. And what I was going to do is put her on one of the detailed jobs. It was on a scaffold, two scaffolds high, and we're doing downspouts, 12-inch downspouts made out of cast iron. And I wanted somebody that could carry those parts, the fittings and all, up to the plumbers. Well, I knew right then that wasn't going to happen. So I didn't know what to do with her. I said, I'll tell you what. We had a job site truck there, and I was going to have her drive around and deliver things that people, that the plumbers needed and the pipe fitters and so forth. So she went out there, and about 5 minutes she came back. I said, what's the matter? She said, that's a standard shift. Yeah? I don't know how to do a standard. And the bad thing about unions that I learned early on, she got the same pay as a guy out there that was crawling that scaffolding and working his tail off. She got the same pay. Anyway, I came up with that because of the word useless. And she didn't matter. It didn't matter to her that she was useless as long as she got paid. So these people who have turned away from God are useless. The word useless is used in Matthew and Luke and in secular Greek for an unworthy slave. It was also used for damaged products and spoiled fruit. Some of us have more character than others, but we all are damaged. We all are sinners. We all are taken over by our rotten, old sin nature at times. And we are all unworthy of God's love and grace. So many people will not own that. They will never humble themselves to recognize that they are part of the masses of humanity that are useless when they turn from God. Believers who are not interested in advancing spiritually through learning Bible doctrine are arrogant, ignorant, and useless to God. Now just think about that a moment. That doesn't mean that he might not be hustling. He might be doing a lot of good things for the church. He or she might be an icon because of the hustling that they're doing. But there's no spirituality to it. So, in God's mind, they're useless. The only way that He can use them is to keep them around in order to test other believers. Because a believer without doctrine is pretty much like an unbeliever. I'm not talking about in a Christological or theological way. I'm just talking about in their behavior. Because if you don't have Bible doctrine, if you don't know why you're here, where you're going, or any of these other things, you will probably decline into the behavior of an unbeliever. And I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have run into these kind of people. You think, why in the world would God leave this person around? Why doesn't He take him home? Well, these kind of people make great testing for other believers. Otherwise, they're useless. Useless to God. God uses prepared people. And the only way that you can be prepared is do what you're doing right now, consistently, on and on. Your spiritual momentum is pushing you forward. You have a hunger. You have a desire. You want to learn more and more and more. You want to be a good and faithful servant. All these things are great. But for believers who are just mediocre and get by, they're really not that useless to God. I'm useful, I should say. This section of Romans demonstrates that God is perfect righteousness and He is perfect in His judgment. That's what all this is for. Everything we've covered so far in Romans, that's what it's about. God's demonstrating His perfect righteousness and His perfect in His judgment. So He cannot have a relationship with that which is anything less than His standard of righteousness. Now, you know that when anyone puts their faith alone in Christ alone, they're born again. And you also know that He receives the gift of eternal life and God's own righteousness. Now, most people can identify and they understand, okay, I can understand we get eternal life. But what's this righteousness thing? They don't understand that God will not lower His standards to hobnob with people who have no righteousness. Oh, we have human righteousness, we have relative righteousness, but that cuts no ice with God. So this is what the people need to know. God is perfect in His righteousness, perfect in His justice. When He judges people that don't have His righteousness, He is just in doing so. Because people are measured against His righteousness, not their own or somebody else's. And His standard of righteousness is perfect righteousness. And we have to have it if we're going to have a relationship with God. If we're going to be with God forever, we have to have eternal life and be, because He's eternal, and we also have to have His righteousness. And the only way that we can have His righteousness is for Him to give it to us as a gift. So any creature that doesn't measure up to that, that is His righteousness, is unrighteous by definition. And when you're talking to unbelievers, they don't understand this, and we need to make it clear to them. Because when you're talking about, well, you can't get to heaven on works, you can't work your way, they don't even know that no one, no matter how great they are, can even come close to having a relationship with God unless they have His righteousness. And of course, you'd have to be insane to think that you can work your way getting better and better to where finally you have the righteousness of God by your own works. But they're out. How about the Mormons? They're in practicing. They practice to be God. And when they reach a certain level, they think, okay, I'm like God. I'm a God myself. That sounds more like a hallucination to me. And yet, there's a lot of people, educated people, intelligent people, that buy into that. God condemned the Jews because of his trust in religious traditions and human effort rather than depending exclusively on God's grace to provide righteousness. Thousands and millions of Jews in the day of Christ were right there, and they are the same place today. They put their trust in religious traditions and human effort in keeping the law. Unfortunately, Israel is a nation now, but it's populated mostly by unbelieving Jews. Even though they went through the Holocaust and all of the things that they went through, they are still waiting for Messiah, and they're still trying to keep the law in order to be in the kingdom. Therefore, he concludes in, this Paul concludes in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 18. Those verses, he concludes on the basis of those several quotations from the Hebrew Scriptures that all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. In Romans chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, and we just went over verse 12, Paul looks at the extent of man's involvement in sin. the few verses before that, it was the depth of sin, how depraved man was. Now these verses are looking at how much is man involved in this sin issue. He uses figures of speech such as throat, tongue, lips, mouth, feet, and eyes to show how man is totally consumed with sin. And anybody that would say otherwise just doesn't know what the Bible says and doesn't know human nature very well either. So here are the verses that we're going to cover that I've been talking about laying out for you. It's chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And here I'll read them all together to get context. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. And you have people running loose out there that talk about the nobility of man. We'll start with the first one, which is verse 13. Here it is up here. Right here. So, verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. People apart from God are not blessing others. They are often cursing them. They are not loving. They are bitter. Man in his regular way, in his normal way, thinks of himself before anybody else. That is our nature. It doesn't mean he can't do something honorable from time to time, but when he does that, it's not his nature. But when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can empower you to do things that is opposite of what your nature would be. And you can even have the right motivation. See, a lot of people can be out there and they're doing good things because all of us want to look good before other people, right? A lot of people just go to church just so the community will think they're a good person. It doesn't matter what church, it doesn't matter what they're teaching or if they're teaching, they're just identified with going to church. So when they do good, they don't have the motive that God would have them have. They can't even come up with that motive because they don't have a human spirit. They don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, when you see all these people doing good things, we don't know whether they're a believer or not. We don't know what their motivation is. And we don't need to know because we will not be judging those people anyway. We judge ourselves, and we judge ourselves not according to who they are, but according to what God says our standard is. And for Him, it's perfect righteousness. Aren't you glad that when you believe the gospel, that God imputed His righteousness to you? Well, for these people out there to work and to go to heaven, number one, they're not going to hell because of their sins anyway. And number two, they could have it for free just by believing in Jesus Christ. Most of them don't know that. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9 says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inner part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. An open grave gives off a horrible stench. Now, I have to admit, I've never went to a grave that was open and it was a terrible stench. But I have come upon animals like deer who had been dead for a while, and it's a horrible stench. So to compare the throat to an open grave is a huge insult. So an open grave gives off a horrible stench, which is similar to the corruption that can come out of an open, unguarded throat. So we have to, the throat is just, you can produce sound in there. And so we have to be guarded to where we don't come out of our mouth with something that is akin to an open grave. Aren't you glad that when people do talk in that fashion where they are not guarding their throat nor their tongue and all this vile venom comes out, it's bad enough to hear it. I'm glad we don't have to smell it. But if we could, it would smell like an open grave. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Boy, there is so much material in the Bible about the tongue. You know, James calls it a little member, but it's like a rudder. It steers the whole ship. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. That's strong words, isn't it? In fact, I've heard it said, and I pretty much believe it. If you think you're a mature believer and you haven't controlled your tongue, you're not there yet. Who can control their tongue? Can we control it sometimes? Yeah, I think so. Can we control it all the time? I have had things happen to me that was shocking. And before I could blink, I have already defiled myself with my tongue. Where did it come from? It's like there's some kind of monster inside here, and in the right conditions, it just comes right out of your mouth. Have any of you been successful in taking back the words you said? Huh? I mean, once they're loosened, they've done their damage. You cannot unspeak. It's just like you can't unsee when you see it. And by the way, this isn't just for some of us. These verses are speaking to every one of us, each and every one of us. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So when someone is giving you a tongue lashing, it's not that they are, in this sense, they're not trying to give you constructive criticism. We're not talking about chewing somebody else. You might be chewing somebody out. Let's say you are a supervisor, you have authority over someone, and they've really messed up big time, and you are really letting them have it. That's not what this is talking about. Because you don't hate that person, or at least you shouldn't hate that person. This is the lying tongue that tongue hates those it crushes. Notice the lie will crush people. That's why gossip is so devastating. And it's meant to hurt. The verses in the Bible, some of them talks about the tongue being a sword. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. There was a Hebrew idiom that referred to smooth tongues. You know, we talk about sometimes smooth tongue lawyers or smooth tongue politicians or whatever. There was a Hebrew idiom that referred to smooth tongues which were filled with sweet words but intent upon deception. The verb deceiving is from dalioo, D-O-L-I-O-O, which was a word used for fish bait to lure the fish so it could be caught. So whenever someone is flattering someone in order to use them, just remember, it's fish bait. He may sound good, but I guarantee you it wouldn't smell good. I mean, do y'all know what catfish bait smells like? Some of the guys probably do. They're going like, it's horrible. I mean, if you smell it, you'd go like this. Well, catfish love it. And so that is akin to flattering. Flattering is lying to somebody and them liking it. But it always recoils. We must recognize that deception is rampant in the time in which we live. Nearly everything in our lives is not what it appears to be. Think about that for a moment. The older you get and the more experience you have, the more you have seen, you will find that little, if, well, I'm of course excluding the Bible and spiritual matters, but in life, nothing is as it appears to be. Example, not long ago, most thought that the Justice Department and the FBI were honorable organizations, but now we know they have been corrupt for a while, for a long time. And yet, all that time, we didn't know. And this is really coming to the forefront now, because they used to work hard to not be transparent, because they didn't want people to know what is really going on. But now they don't even care. They don't care whether they're transparent or not. It doesn't matter, because they are full bore going to do their agenda, which leaves out God and the Constitution and Christians. They actually hate all these entities. And they don't care whether you know it or not anymore either. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hosea 4, 1 and 2. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord hath a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. That is a strong indictment against us, is it not? Where is it that you can find faithfulness and kindness and knowledge of God in this land? Oh, there are pockets of it, but they're few and far between. Verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. I was watching TV. I saw something about a statistic about Portland, Oregon. It says the crime rate has gone up 800% in the last year. And that would include swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery, and so forth. So there's deception. You see, we have deception in our verse here. The throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. That is what is going on in a colossal fashion these days, is deception. And a lot of people are unfortunately buying it because they are ignorant, and they are apathetic. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is good for us to remember. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the word, rather than according to Christ. We have to have our armor on every day, and we have to be shrewd, and we have to be careful, because there is so much deception. It's done in business, corporations. Whenever you buy something these days, you're kind of just rolling the dice. One thing I've never been able to understand, it's not a big thing, but it always gets under my skin. You see these commercials where they're selling something on TV. It's a gizmo, it's a hair cutter, or it's a pot or something. And they say, and not only that, but you can get another one of these by just paying a fee. I'm thinking, is that supposed to be some kind of revelation that we don't know already? I mean, of course, if you're going to, you can get something else if you pay for it, is really what they're saying. And I'm thinking, I don't trust those people. They make you think you're getting something for nothing. Now, maybe they will ship it along with the other thing, but essentially you're just buying two, and yet they are hawking it as if you're going to get it for free, and all you have to do is pay a fee. Anyway, that's deception in my mind. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, asps is the same word for vipers. So they have asps that can, I don't know if they sting. I know that, what is the white thing that used to, it was about this big around and it could sting you? No. It's white. I think it's called an asp. Yeah, an asp. Now, I think those don't have fangs and, like, bite you, but they can hurt you really, really bad. But the poison of asp could be just as well a viper, a poisonous snake. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Psalm chapter 140, verse 3. They, referring to the evil men, sharpen their tongues as a serpent. The poison of a viper is under their lips. Selah. There's a lot of people out there that fit that category. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. This is what Jesus Christ called the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. How can you, Pharisees, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So it's really not the mouth that is corrupted, it's the heart. And the mouth expresses what is in the heart. And people talk about baby Jesus. You know, I have to, every year I have to hear this and I have to deal with it in my own mind, because there's a lot of people out there and they don't talk about Jesus at all at any time, but at Christmas time they talk about Jesus and they say this, the baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. See, Jesus in their mind is a little baby. Little baby, you don't have to answer to a little baby. And they think in their mind, oh, well, that's what Jesus is, and he's a sweet little baby. They have no idea about Revelation chapter 19, the description that they give of him when he's coming back. The reason I'm saying this, because it wasn't a baby that called these snakes a brood of vipers. And I'm sure he didn't say it in a loving way. It was very condemnatory. How can you, being evil, speak that which is good? For with the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. Now, many who believe that they are not totally depraved resent those who claim that we are responding by spewing venomous action, accusations, and lies. They claim that that's what we're doing. If you took a poll, maybe if I wasn't a pastor, my calling would either be a country western singer, or maybe a poll guy. Some guy that goes out and talks to people and see what they think and see what it is. I always wonder about things like this. How many people, if you went out there and you had a poll and you were asking them, do you think that you are totally depraved? What do you think? How do you think that would go? Wouldn't you think that the great majority would say, of course not? And so when we tell them that the Bible says they're totally depraved, they can't get in good with God, no matter if they worked 24 hours a day, never slept, did everything great and good, they still would not acquire any closer relationship. They wouldn't even have a relationship with God. And so when we tell them that they are totally depraved and you need a Savior, they don't like it. And they respond by spewing. Those who claim that, I messed that up a little bit somewhere in there. Anyway, they accuse us of spitting out venom towards them. And all we're doing is telling them the truth. And you'll find sometimes when you tell the truth, and I hope you tell it unvarnished and unapologetically. Just let it have it. That's what they need. And if they don't like it, so be it. This is just a tactic that they use in order to avoid accountability. I think what I meant to say here, I didn't check this one out, that when we tell them to deprave, that they're the ones spewing out venomous actions, accusations, and lies. That's what I meant. All we're trying to do is help them see where they are. They're standing before God, and yet they take it personally and respond by spewing out venomous accusation and lies. And this is just a tactic in order to avoid accountability. They will not take accountability. What is missing there? Humility. No humility. I dare you say that I am totally depraved. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10:7 says, his mouth, and this is referring to a wicked man, is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. Now, when it says full of curses, there are people at that time that would curse every little thing that they didn't like, they'd curse. But for us, when we talk about curses, we're talking about cursing, right? I had the unfortunate position of being in a place where there was cursing that was, well, you've heard cursing like a sailor. I was in sports, in football, and I was in construction. I think construction might have been the worst. And these people would curse so much that it lost any relevance. I mean, if you say a curse word and to shock people or to be emphatic about something, when you use that word every other sentence, it doesn't make it, it's lost its impact. And I would tell them, can't you get a little bit more of a vocabulary that you don't have to go there every time? And I was serious about it this one time. I wish you could have heard him. I'm going to have to say, I want to say it the way he said it. I kind of laughed. He was a Cajun. And every time anybody said anything a little bit that was negative, he said, "That dirty bastard." And he said it every other sentence. You would hear that word. And I asked him one time, I said, "Do you know how often you say that word?" "What word?" And I told him. He says, "I use that word." It was so ingrained in him that he wasn't aware that he was saying it. And they say it so often. I said, "You know, it takes longer for you to say something than everybody else because you're using all these curse words." Anyway, it's not pleasant to be around that. And you have to be careful because if you're around it long enough, you can pick it up if you're not purposely not doing it. Bitterness is one of the worst mental attitude sins. It seems to be contagious because a bitter person can cause others to have a bad attitude as well. You know, people who are bitter are grumpy, and they're angry, and they're not pleasant to be around. All they do is complain and gripe and mumble. The hallmark of being bitter is no gratitude for anything. They don't appreciate anything. They don't have the capacity to be thankful. They're just bitter because things aren't the way they want it to be. The reason I'm saying this, because 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You all have been around bitter people. Are they pleasant to be around? Not hardly. Psalm chapter 64, verse 1 through 4. Psalm 64, 1 through 4. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from the concealment and at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. That's describing the atmosphere that we're in every single day. That is what our society is full of. And here you have David praying to preserve his life from the dread of the enemy. They hide. They bushwhack you. You don't see it coming. And they have sharpened their tongue like a sword and aimed bitter speech as their arrow. This is so amopoetic. Because when someone is bitter and they are dressing you down, those words come at you like arrows and they want them to do harm. And they shoot at him and do not fear. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The first verse or scripture that I give after each one of these are the scriptures that Paul was quoting from. These are the verses that he was not just saying these things, he was backing them up with scripture from the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1 through Chapter 1, 15 through 19. Proverbs 1, 15 through 19. The first four or five chapters of Proverbs are phenomenal. For the most part, it's a father teaching his son what to do, what not to do, what to look out for, what to be careful for him. He says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood." Every time that I read this and preparing this, I thought of Antifa. All those people, young people that are in Antifa. That's exactly what they're doing. Their feet run to evil and hasten to shed blood. Verse 17, "Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird." So he's saying they do it clandestinely. If a bird sees you making a trap, he's not going to go for it. But verse 18, "But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." What he's saying here is what you won't hear elsewhere. And that is when people go out there and they lie in wait to shed blood, they're ambushing their own lives, even more so than the people that they're literally ambushing. "So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor." It's easy for us to hate these people. They are an abomination. And yet, we need to pray for them because every time they go out to shed innocent blood and the mayhem that comes from it, they get off on that. That's a high for them. But the Bible says they're destroying themselves. God lets them do it until they become so guilty that they can't live with themselves. Last verse. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7 through 8. Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. If you want to have a little homework assignment, if you really want to read a great chapter that is so relevant to our particular time now, read Isaiah chapter 59. Here is chapter 59, verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah. "Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. They do bad things because they think bad thoughts. Devastation and destruction are in their highways, in their path. That's what they leave everywhere they go. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. Verse 8, they don't know the way of peace. They don't know it. They don't know how to live peaceably. And there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their path crooked. These people are criminals. They think like criminals. They are criminals. And this Isaiah 59, the first, I guess, half, maybe even three quarters of the chapter, is about how horrible things are. And you can't read it without thinking about what's going on now. But by the time you get to about maybe a little more than half or about three quarters along the way, there's a but there. But God. And He's going to deliver His people from these crooked ones. Evil men cause damage and destruction everywhere they go, leaving a trail of pain and suffering in their wake, which they could not care less about. And it's the Bible is as relevant when it speaks to us about these things in Isaiah 59. All we have to do is look at our headlines, our news, and see it's happening right before our eyes. So all this is telling us that none of us are any damn good. That's what it's saying. But that's okay. I mean, it's not okay. We're not proud of that fact, but we know that God gave us a redemption solution, and it's free, and it's in Jesus Christ. And all of these things that the horrible descriptions of how depraved and the depth and how much man is consumed by sin is to let us know we don't have to be that way. And those that are self-righteous and those who think very highly of themselves, legalistic people, they're no better. It's just in another direction. So when I read these things and I'm teaching these things, I think to myself, we don't have to fear any of these people that are like that. We have to be very careful and cautious when we are engaging them. We also are required to love them with unconditional love. And if you really love someone that is in this condition, you give them the gospel. You give them the truth of God's word. And that's what we need to save this nation. People can't just sit and wait for the next shoe to drop. We need to actively, whoever we come in contact with, is tell them the truth. With no fear. Whether they want to hear it or not. Tell them the truth, unvarnished, and let God do what He's going to do. And if enough of us do that, then maybe God might relent and change His mind. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we have together fellowshipping in Your Word. We see ourselves in these things. It's not just like, this is for those other people, not us. This is for us as well. And we're so thankful that You have delivered us and given us the way to go, and the Holy Spirit to point the way and to help us. So we pray that You will help us to be on alert for those who might fit these descriptions, and rather than just getting angry and arguing or fighting with these people, why not tell them the truth? Why not ask them why they're so angry? And we have a God that will forgive their sins. And that won't be an issue anymore. So we pray You'll give us discernment and the wisdom whenever we have the opportunity and the words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.